And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Life is full of pendulum swings. I'm sure you've noticed that. It goes from joy to sorrow, from the good to the tough, from success to loss. And they go back and forth, and not just for unbelievers, for believers. And we think, well, I'm a believer now, the Lord will protect me from that. And we quickly get disabused of that. It swings from this to that, and it's so much so that we often have almost trained ourselves, right? And when things are going really well, we sort of start to think, what's going to go wrong now? Right? In one of my favorite movies, A Christmas Story, there's one of my favorite pendulum swings ever. You guys know the movie, right? Ralphie wants a BB gun. You guys know that movie, right? And what is all the adults saying to Ralphie? You'll shoot your eye out. But the beauty at the end of the movie is he actually gets the BB gun. And Mom has been cooking the turkey and it's sitting out. And Dad is reading his newspaper, about to take a nap. It's perfect. It's a wonderful Christmas morning. What happens next? The neighbor's dogs barge in the front door and eat the entire turkey. The smell of it in the air, no turkey sandwiches, no turkey soup, no turkey hash. It had been a beautiful Christmas morning till lunch is ruined. And the narrator says, when all is right with the world, the most terrible disasters descend upon us. That is true so often. The reason I'm thinking of it, not to do a movie review this morning, but if you remember last week's gospel lesson and this week's gospel lesson, it is a total shocking pendulum swing. St. Peter last week is at the highest of highs, and this week it all crashes and burns. And here's the amazing part of it. They are the exact next verses in the narrative. Last week we read Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. This week we pick up at verse 21, and the pendulum cannot swing farther. Let's remember a little bit about last week's gospel. Jesus is with the disciples. Remember that he has two questions. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? They say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. The real question is the next one, right? Who do you say that he is? What does Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is he right? That's exactly it. It's dead on. And he's writing this. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know who you are. He's exactly right. That's a beautiful statement of faith about who Jesus is. And Jesus responds by saying, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this wasn't revealed to you by anybody else but by my Father in heaven. I don't know about you. I love to have the right answer. I love it when the master esteems me. But imagine this. Jesus is esteeming him with all the other disciples around. What's Peter feeling? Think in that for a minute. He gets it right. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in front of the other disciples, he said, you are blessed by my Father in heaven. And if Peter is a guy, and he acts like other guys, and we're all a little bit competitive, what is he thinking? Hey, guys, did you hear what Jesus just said? Hey, John, did you hear it? Jesus blessed me for knowing who he is. I hope that Peter didn't rest too secure in that moment because he's about to plummet. Jesus, having been identified as the Christ, the very next verses start to tell us. First of all, who is Jesus? That's the first part. The next part is, yeah, but what does the Christ do? So Jesus says, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and what? Suffer and die. To suffer and die. And that Peter of last week's gospel, who confessed him with beautiful words of faith, says to the Lord Jesus Christ, what? Absolutely not, Lord. That will never happen to you. In fact, I love the words before he speaks. It literally says that he took Jesus aside to rebuke him. You just called him the Christ, and now you're going to rebuke him. He's saying, hey, Jesus, I got it. You're the Christ, but I have some things for you to get done. I heard what you said about the suffering and dying thing, but Lord, I have my own thoughts on the Christ thing, and I would like to share them with you right now. Right? Jesus is very quick to say, get behind me, Satan. You hear it, right? Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus has once before said, get behind me, Satan. That time, he was talking to the actual Satan. Think of those words. Peter has gone from the highest high to the lowest low. Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance. You're a hindrance. You would prevent me from doing what I came to do. What does he mean? Jesus is letting us know, when he says there's the things of God and there's the things of man, he says that our ways are not the Lord's ways. We see it in a different way. The words of Jesus are sometimes so contradictory to our values, we do think he gets it wrong. When you read the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, everything he says is backwards from our thought process. Blessed are the meek. We say, no, Lord, we value strength. Blessed are the pure in spirit. No, Lord, we value pushiness. He says, you have in mind the things of man. What's he saying? Jesus is saying here, and he would say for all of us to check ourselves from time to time, we have to be careful. We tend to want to run our own agenda. Right? We come to this place, the Lord's house, and to do the work of the Lord in his church, and we think, Lord, have I got a plan for you? Lord, I've thought this all out. I know exactly how I would run the world. Right? And I have a list right here. Jesus, if you would only do my will, this would work so much better. You hear the arrogance of it, right? The arrogance of taking the Lord aside to rebuke him. It's a tough passage. Peter's agenda is a human agenda. It is the same agenda we usually have. Peter's agenda is, Lord, you are the Christ. Now let's go to Jerusalem to rule. Lord, if you're the Christ, let's have wealth and power. That's what it's about. And not just that he would have wealth and power, but what about his disciples? Let's all have a little bit of the wealth and power. Now, here's the question for you. Do the other disciples think that way? The answer is they do, because in a different passage, James and John go to Jesus and say, hey, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, how about if I sit on your right and my brother sits on your left? Remember that passage? They're running a manly agenda, and Jesus says, that's not my place to give. Now here's the challenge. The Lord Jesus wants us to bring to him every concern of our heart. Please understand that. I'm not rebuking our prayers to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Your joys and your challenges, bring it to the Lord. The diagnosis, the situation, bring it to the Lord. We pray, we ask for his favor and his grace, but I want us to hear this. The Lord Jesus has taught us to pray, and he's taught us this interesting phrase, to be ever present in our prayers, thy will be done. Right? Thy will be done. Lord, here's my situation. Here's the situation in my life, the life of my family and my loved ones. Lord, I would like to ask you to intervene, but thy will be done. That's the present prayer that belongs. Now, Peter has gone from here to there. Why is the rebuke of Jesus so quick? It's very sharp. We're used to thinking of Jesus as kind of happy-go-lucky. He loves everybody. He's nice to everybody. The rebuke of Jesus is sharp and quick. Why so quick? He says, guys, you've got to get this. You've got to know who the Christ is, and you've got to know what he does. Right? Peter, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What am I going to go do? Suffer and die. He says, you've got to get those things. Who Christ is, what he does, and then he develops the thought. This is probably why Peter really doesn't like the thought. Because after Jesus rebukes Peter, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. He then makes this broader point. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And I want you to hear this. The cross of Christ saves. There's only one cross of Christ. That is where the redemption of the world is purchased. But Jesus says, you have a cross. Anybody remember the really, really old preachers who used to sometimes say cross-bearing? Remember those days? The old guys would say cross-bearing. That has somehow left the vocabulary of the modern church. He doesn't say my cross. He says, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up what? His own cross. So what is your cross? And here's the answer. It's as varied as the people in this room. But if we think we're going to escape it, we have mistaken something about the scriptures. Your cross is the hardships that come to you, and they do. If I said that you would never experience hardship, I'd be lying to you. There is hardship, and there's joys and successes, yes, but hardship comes, and that hardship varies by person, by family. Be mindful of this. Sometimes we think that other people never suffer. Have you ever noticed that? We pick some people out and think, I wish I had their life. His life never involves suffering. I'll tell you right now, that means you just don't know. Everybody in this sanctuary has it. And Jesus says, in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Here's a funny thing. I have never in all my life had a confirmation student pick that as their confirmation verse. People talk about their favorite verse of the Bible. Nobody ever says, John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Of course, I have two confirmands over here acolyting. Now you guys know, pick John 16:33. Because guess what? That's only half the verse, guys. John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Those are both true. Now, here's the fun thing about the Bible. Whenever you read a passage, you guys know you always have to keep reading. Those two gospel lessons are exactly in sequence with each other. John 16:33, John 16:21. If you read all the verses in the bulletin, that's the end of chapter 16. The next chapter is chapter 17. Guess what it is? The Transfiguration. The Transfiguration is a revelation, a literal disclosing of who Jesus is. And he's going to take three disciples up to the top of a mountain, and he gives them that vision of who he is to empower their faith walk. Now here's the question. Three of them are going to get the vision. Who are the three? Peter, James, and John. I want you to hear that, right? Who's the first one? Peter. Peter has gone from here to here, and to the Transfiguration, he is restored because Jesus has not rejected Peter. He's rebuked the error that he spoke, but he hasn't rejected Peter. Hundreds of disciples, 12 apostles, there's three men in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who does he take? Peter, James, and John, because Peter still belongs to Christ. Right? Now here's why I love the text. The first part you could call confession. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The second part you could call confusion. Lord, you're totally wrong. And the third part you could call revelation. And this is the beauty of it. Peter is just a normal guy like you and like me. Peter has wonderful joys and terrible failures, and the Lord Jesus accepts him. The good news is that God's word realistically portrays the foibles of his people. That's good news for us people that commit foibles all the time. I want to give you a few just so we are clear on this. Listen to these. David committed sin with Bathsheba, and he committed another sin to cover it up. Moses is prone to angry outbursts. Peter will later deny that he knows Christ. Abraham will lie to protect himself. Job curses the day he was born. The people of Israel are constantly grumbling in the desert. Thomas refuses to believe until he sees it himself, and Sarah laughs at the promise of God. That's who the saints of God are. That's good news for who? For us. Here's the way it is. The church is not a gathering of perfect people. Did you know that? I hope you did. At least now you've heard me say it. Some people think that church is for people that are sinless. That's exactly wrong. The church is not for perfect people. The church is for who? Sinful people. Because what kind of people are they going to become? Forgiven people. That's why Jesus wanted to be so clear on the cross. Not a gathering of perfect people, a gather of normal people with their joys and their hurts and with their brokenness before Christ. And he says, you need to know who I am and what I do, because what I do is your forgiveness. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.